The Greek gods, for example, these mythic gods of the Greeks, they were always said to be at war with one another. And they were clamoring for power and authority between their great struggles in the heavens. And when they lost their battles and were frustrated, they would take it out on men. And so disasters would happen and problems would come. The god of Baal, way back in the times of Israel, the god of Baal was often looked upon as the rain god. And when rain did not come, well, he was angry with the people and he was out to destroy them. To appease these gods who were bitter and angry, human sacrifices were often offered in great number. They would sacrifice whole tribes of people to appease the gods. And then you know the god of Moloch. Well, he required the appeasement of baby sacrifices. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. Thank you for joining with us again on the program. And we're still in Psalm 40 for our message today, and we're coming to preaching the loving kindness of God. There are souls around us that need the Lord and they need His mercy. And it is our commission to go and preach the message of the good news of the gospel to those that are perishing in sin. That's our theme today. We invite you to join with us. But firstly, our question, what do Free Presbyterians believe about preaching? What? No preaching today? Unthinkable. How can Protestants have a church service without the Word of God held forth by a preacher? When I was a student for the ministry, I was told by our homiletics professor that if you can't preach, you can't become a minister in our denomination. That was not a threat. It was reality. Presbyterians have always gathered people to hear the preaching of the Bible. John Knox, who may be considered the founder of Presbyterianism, he sat under John Calvin and returned to Scotland to blaze a trail through preaching. Where there is no earnest preaching of the Bible, the gospel withers and dies. Like a plant that must be watered regularly, the preaching of the Bible is the elixir of life. Paul, the apostle, told Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. There is no time when a church service should be conducted without the emphasis on preaching. The sermon is the meat and potatoes of the service. The singing should be complementary to and the responsive act to the preaching and teaching of God's word. So, what is a sermon, and how should it be delivered? A sermon is the distillation of Bible reading, careful examination of the words, grammar and logic of the written word of God. The sermon is not to be the preacher's own opinion of what he thinks of any topic, but his faithful treatment of the text or the preaching passage. He must exegete the passage, which is to take the truth out of the Bible to lead God's people to comprehend clearly what the Bible states. The context, the history of the passage, and the truth should be made to shine forth so the people can grasp it and claim it as their own. Then the preacher will apply it to the people's lives. When he sees the great truth that is discovered in the passage, he will then turn the truth upon the lives of the people to see if they match up, confess up, and then live up to the revealed word of God. Without application, the sermon will be lost as a mere academic exercise. God speaks to the hearts or the will of man as to his intellect. He is called to heed the word, lay hold of its promises, heed its warnings, and obey its precepts. It is God's word applied to be taken as a personal message from God. This will require that both the preacher recognize God is behind the inspired word and the hearer too. They will take it as their authority Isaiah 66:2 says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Here the fear of the Lord rules the heart. It should rule the preacher and the hearer of the Bible. By this means we begin to think of God's thoughts after him. We are changed into the image of the Lord through the sanctifying power of his word. Preaching is God's foremost method of working his will in the lives of his people, and promises to attend it with his blessing. We therefore take preaching very seriously and give ourselves to it. We call all our people to regularly attend to the preaching of God's word to the benefit of their own souls. Last week we had a message on the preacher's task to proclaim God's righteousness. And I hope you remember the illustration of God being at 12 o'clock position, and that with God there is no variableness. He cannot waver from that perfect upright position. And that is the holiness of God's character and nature. And you remember, I hope, that the preacher was not to conceal it. That was the warning to the preacher. Well, there's another topic in this Psalm 40 that I think that is the counterbalance of the subject of God's upright, strict holiness. And if you go with me to verse 11 in Psalm 40, you will find it. "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." And then if you go back into verse 10, the middle of the verse, it says, "I have not concealed thy loving kindness." And so here again is another warning to the preacher. Don't hide nor conceal the goodness, the absolute mercy of God. Now, this is very important to us when we understand that the gods of the heathen were always tyrants. They were bitter. They were always out to take revenge and bring ruin and havoc upon God's people. The Greek gods, for example, these mythic gods of the Greeks, they were always said to be at war with one another. And they were clamoring for power and authority between their great struggles in the heavens. And when they lost their battles and were frustrated, they would take it out on men. And so disasters would happen and problems would come. The god of Baal, way back in the times of Israel, the god of Baal was often looked upon as the rain god. And when rain did not come, well, he was angry with the people, and he was out to destroy them. To appease these gods who were bitter and angry, human sacrifices were often offered in great number. They would sacrifice whole tribes of people to appease the gods. And then you know the god of Moloch. Well, he required the appeasement of baby sacrifices. And you had on their altars the blood of infants to try and appease such gory, angry gods. What a difference then, and how important then, for the preacher of the true God to declare God's loving kindness, that this is his wonderful nature. And so it is the preacher's delight, as well as his task, to clearly set forth the wonder, not of an angry God, not of a God who's out to destroy and send men to hell, but a God who is set to save and gather his people home to enjoy his goodness. That brings us to this word, loving kindness. And if I'm going to do my task right today, I must
hone in on this word, loving kindness, and get to the bottom of its wonder. In Psalm 40, 10 and 11, this word loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. And it simply means mercy. It's first mention in the Bible, it is translated mercy. I want you to turn to it. We need to get a picture in our mind of what this is to have a God who is loving kindness. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 19. And here are the words of Lot. And you remember how God came to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot is conversing with God and he says, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." The word mercy there is the same word as God's loving kindness. And so this is our God. And this is the God that Lot conversed with and reasoned with. And he says, "Not so. It's not in your heart. It's not your perfect will to destroy. Lord, deliver us." And how Lot was permitted to escape from that awful furnace. And so we are on track for what we are to declare and to preach the gospel. And woe unto the preacher that does not preach the good news of the gospel. And the good news is today that God is merciful. Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And this is the good news. God has a purpose of mercy. And so this is going to be our definition of the word loving kindness. God is gracious to sinners. He's not out to destroy you. He's not out to bring wrath upon you. But he has a purpose of grace for sinners. Firstly, let us look at this. The things that would hide God's grace to sinners. Now, I take that from the warning in verse 10 that I have not concealed thy loving kindness. I have not hidden it. I haven't run from this true subject. And so that brings us to the things that would hide God's grace to sinners. And the first one that I can focus on is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy hides God's grace to sinners. Hypocrisy simply means lip service. And if we pay lip service to the good news of the gospel, lip service to God's character, God's nature, "Oh, I know. But you don't really take it to heart, then you really hide and conceal God's loving kindness. Now, David in this Psalm 40 had a grasp of God's loving kindness when he spoke about him being in that miry, that pit with the miry clay, sinking and perishing, and God delivered him and brought him out. That was not just lip service in the heart of David, but it was a full declaration of God's loving kindness to him. Now, when you were singing today and you were singing the hymns of praise, I trust they were not just hypocrisy, lip service only, to something that is a general statement out there, but let it ring true within your own heart. Now, many come to church and they want to hear nice things, but they still want to hold on to their sin. Many want their religion with their relics, but they want to lie, cheat, swear, and hate. That's a double standard, and it really denies God's mercy. Another thing that denies God's mercy or hides it is man's self-centered thinking. I'm good enough. I perform well. My works, they surely add up and stack up to a great hill of goodness. And when you see yourself as independent, self-sufficient, good enough, then you're going to bury in your little life the doctrine, the truth of God's loving kindness to sinners. Because the independent spirit says, I can do it. I'll do it my way. I'll do it alone. I don't need God's mercy. I will go my own way. And so the first thing that needs to be done to reveal, the opposite to conceal, God's loving kindness in your life is to break that selfish, independent attitude. God had to do that with Paul the Apostle when he was Saul of Tarsus leading the persecution of the church. God stopped him on the road to Damascus and broke him. If you've ever want to see a picture of a proud man broken, go to Acts chapter 9 and read the story of how that light shone from heaven. Paul fell to the ground, and in an instant he was saying, what will you have me to do, Lord? And the Lord was sending him and teaching him what he must do. And before that, Saul of Tarsus was an exhibit of anger and wrath and murder and violence, not a picture of loving kindness. Another thing that hides grace to sinners is unbelief. When you deny, you simply deny and you discount God's warnings. Now you'll notice that Lot didn't do that. When Lot was awakened to the danger that was going to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah, he cried to God for mercy. Deal with me in mercy. Get me out of this furnace. Allow me to run. And God, in his goodness, preserved him. Also, when you question God's eternal plan of salvation, then you're concealing God's loving kindness. When you put a question mark where God states the truth, then you're concealing, you're hiding the very love of God. Statements like this, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You put a question mark on that, and you're questioning God's love. Or Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you put a question mark on that, you're really saying, well, man's good enough. Or Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You question that, and you're going to question the whole program of God's loving kindness. A fourth thing that hides God's grace to sinners is unrepentance. Men and women who said, I will not turn. I will not change. I will not give up the world. I will not turn away from my material possessions and things to live for God. And so they love their stuff. And they put stuff in place of God's mercy. And men trust in their bank accounts and their possessions. And all of that just hides, conceals God's mercy. Think of the rich young ruler when he was asked by the Lord, this really was the test. He said, all these commandments have I kept from my youth up. And Jesus said, now this one thing you must do, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And he went away sad. He would not give up. He would not repent. And the rich farmer who planned to build bigger barns, store his massive crop into the barn, and God said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, I wrap up this. Are you concealing the need for the gospel in your life? Are you trusting with an unrepentant heart and you are trusting in self, then you really are hiding God's loving kindness. Turn it around now. If I was to preach to you and say to you, now look how well you perform. You're good in your business. You're good in your employment. You keep down a job. You provide for your family. God will bless you for that. God will honor you for that. And if I keep boosting your ego and saying you're such a nice person, you're so acceptable with man, therefore you're acceptable with God. And if I conceal the need for mercy in your life, then I'm going to be a false preacher. I'm going to hide the loving kindness of God and His mercy rather than call you to enter into it. So those are the things which conceal or hide God's loving kindness. I want then to move to the things that help us appreciate God's grace to sinners. Well, in the great scheme of things, we have God's gracious dealings with Israel. If you ever want to know God's loving kindness, just think about the history of the nation Israel. God chose them as a nation who were really no nation. He took one family, caused it to grow as the sand of the sea, and multiplied the people, and created this little new nation called Israel. And God chose that nation above all the other nations to be His people and showed His loving kindness unto her. Indeed, the Bible says that God elected her. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 4. Isaiah 45, verse 4. And here you have the statement of God's wonderful love to Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect. God chose, He selected, or elected Israel to be His people. He gave them covenants and promises. He gave them a form of worship. His glory came down into their midst as the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He gave them priests. He gave them ways to honor God and know God. He taught them as His people and made them a special people. And in all of that, He demonstrated His marvelous grace. Now, on the theme of election, I want you to know today that God's election is a doctrine that extols and honors the loving kindness of God. First of all, why did He elect His people? For no earthly reason. If you want a reason how God ought to deal with men who are sinners, He ought to damn them. Everyone ought to be damned. Because our sin, the wages of sin is death. But God in His eternal love moved to elect, choose men and women out of this world to be His people. Now it began with Israel, and then it came to expand to all the nations of the world. Let's go to Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. This electing love, which He had firstly for Israel, is now expanded to all the nations of the world. Acts 15 and verse 14. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. And so, yes, in the Old Testament, Israel was God's specific, peculiar nation. And anyone who was a Gentile had to come to Israel to be saved. They had to accept the worship of the Old Testament. They had to accept the animal sacrifices, which pointed them to Calvary. They had to accept the headship of Israel to be a part of the church. That's how it was in the Old Testament, because God's way of saving His people was in Israel. But he went beyond that now in his amazing electing love. How God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And if you're here today as a Christian, you have been chosen by God because he loved us first. That is a display of his loving kindness to you. Why did he choose you? Why did he set his love upon you? Simply because he loved you. That's the only reason. And we appreciate God's grace to sinners when we remember God's wonderful plan of redemption, what he went through to save us and redeem us. Now, through the history of his church, he has always presented the need for a lamb. And when Abel was saved and accepted by God, God had him bring a lamb. When God instituted Israel, they brought lambs to God and sacrifices to God in worship. And for hundreds and hundreds of years leading up to Calvary, God was teaching his people of his special loving kindness when he would send his Son to be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And you know that John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now I'm to preach this. If I take my cue from Psalm 40 as the preacher in the congregation, I'm to preach the loving kindness of God. And if I miss telling you the story of redemption, the Lamb of God that God has provided, then I am guilty of concealing the loving kindness of God.
This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of his precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and his great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service, as we worship the Lord through the ministry of his word.